Shall we read in unison John 11, verses 23 through 37? Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit, and was troubled. And she said, Where have you laid him? They said unto her, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? My message tonight is on that phrase, as I said, Believest thou this? This passage always makes me think of the difference between religion and Christianity, and there is a vast difference. All the religions of the world are seeking a higher power, all of them. But only Christianity has found in this higher power a personal God. It's the only one. Others are ever learning, never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. They're all seeking a higher truth. But we have found in Christianity that this higher truth is a personal God and a loving heavenly Father if we will come to him through Christ. And then we find in the third place that Christianity is the only faith that promises forgiveness for sin. No other faith in the world promises forgiveness for sin. All the religions of the world, they all acknowledge the helplessness of man and his sin and imperfection, but none of them offer him forgiveness. But now, in Christianity, Jesus Christ offers forgiveness for sin to all those who will accept him. And he's promised, him that cometh unto him, I'll in no wise cast out. And he's also died for our sins and promised that he would accompany us from the moment we accept him, and he puts his spirit in us until at last we have come to the wicket gate. Now this sharpens up the difference between religion and Christianity. And there's a further difference. For example, Muhammad was a teacher, Confucius was a teacher, Zoroaster was a teacher, Shintoism, all of these are teachments. All of them are teachments. Christianity is a preachment. That's why it's such a sin that the world church now has descended into a gospel, quote unquote, of death on social action instead of declaring the faith once for all delivered to the saints. What a sad thing. This then is not a teachment. Then those world religious leaders were teachers. Christ is a savior. All of them are dead. Christ is alive. Now, there's a fourth difference. One day, all of them will stand before the judgment seat of God. And God hath appointed a day wherein he will judge the world by Jesus Christ. Now, that's enough to make the difference. Take the story that we have here. And Jesus saith unto her, he said, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith to him, I know he'll rise in the resurrection. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Now notice, first of all, he said, And this is where we begin. You remember Talleyrand was the religious appointee under Napoleon. And he went to Napoleon and he said, I think it's time that we might have a new religion. And with your permission, he said, I'm going to start a new religion. And old Knapp said to him, listen, he said, Talleyrand, when you start a new religion, he says, begin by getting yourself crucified and then rise from the dead. Now, he was pretty smart. He was a military leader. He said a lot of things. He had more wisdom in that regard than the man who was supposed to be in charge of religion. You remember Napoleon also, who said, the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. He knew much better than he really obeyed. But now, first of all, let us see that if we come to Christ and believe this, he said, I am the resurrection. Let's stop there. If he is, nobody in the world can pluck us out of the Father's hand. In the previous chapter, you have that verse, my Father, he said, which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Now, isn't that amazing? If we believe that he is the resurrection, in other words, if he's the one that stands beside the grave when your body is lowered into the grave, and if he's the one that waits until all are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto resurrection of damnation, John 5:28-29, and then when he raises you up in his likeness, why, how on earth can anybody pluck you away? They would have to go through the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit to do that. Let us take an illustration. And I think to have a sense of this feeling, like Francis Havergal, we're told, who was a great poet in Wales, Francis Ridley Havergal, you sometimes see it. She had many fine religious poems of simple faith, some of them homespun. But when she had been out exposed, she'd been preaching in the open air to some men, the servicemen, and she'd been speaking on temperance, and she got very, very wet in the rain, and she came in, and she took very, very seriously ill. And when they got the doctor and examined her, and they told her she was very seriously ill, she said, how sick am I? Well, he says, you could die, he said. She said, when? Well, probably, he says, tonight maybe, within a day. She said, how wonderful, she said, to be so close to the gate of heaven. She said, how wonderful to be so close to the gate of heaven. Do you think it can really be true? She said, it sounds too good to be true. Now, do you feel that way about death? I am the resurrection, he said. Isn't it wonderful when he said in the next breath, I am the life. I am the life. He said, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am the life. Now, if he is the life, then it doesn't cease, does it? It's sealed. There is a word that says we're sealed unto the day of redemption. That's a sign of authority. It's a sign of ownership. It's a sign of possession, a seal. Out in the Western country, we have many, many log booms. And on the end of every log is a seal. Usually it's burnt in so that you'd have to saw off the end of the log to take the seal off. And that seal belongs to somebody. It's a seal like they have on cattle in the West. That seal of ownership. And he said, we're sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, isn't it amazing when you see the many paradoxes in this story? He said, I'm glad I wasn't there when Lazarus died. Well, they were grieving. Here's a paradox. He was glad, but they were grieving. He said, I'm glad I wasn't there. Now, notice again how doubt sometimes deepens. Doubt deepens to enlarge faith. It so happened in this story. Here they were all sad. And you remember Thomas, called Didymus, said, let us go and die with him. Doubt many times is deepened to enlarge faith. Believest thou this? I am the resurrection and the life, he said. If he is the life, then we're sealed unto the day of redemption, even the redemption of the body, to wit, the redemption of the body, we're told by the Apostle Paul. Now notice, for example, Thomas. Why did Thomas say this? He's let us go and die with him. I think he was a little pessimistic. He said he loved Lazarus. He said, let's go with him as far as we can. This is apparently the end of the trail. He said, this is a blind alley. Let's go and die with him. Let's cash in. Call it quits. You remember it was Thomas that missed that prayer meeting, and Thomas was not with them when Jesus came in the last part of the Gospel of John. And Thomas was not with them when Jesus came, and he said, I will not believe. He said, except I could put my fingers, he said, into the prints of the nails and into his side. And he went on to tell what it required for proof. And you know, when Jesus came the next time, he said, Thomas, he said, reach hither thy finger. Place it in my hands and in my side. And be not faithless, but believing. And why did Thomas say, my Lord and my God? But I tell you why. And if I'm speaking to a doubter tonight in this auditorium or over the radio, I'll tell you the difference between many doubters and Thomas. All the time that Thomas was doubting, he was hoping, praying, trusting that his doubts were not true. He wasn't the smart aleck that said, well, show me a miracle. He wasn't that intellectual who said, I have a scientific mind and I don't go beyond what my mind can verify. He wasn't one of those. He was one who believed the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. He wanted to quit loving darkness. He wanted to love light. And when Jesus came and revealed himself to him, it wasn't a palpable proof that convinced him. It was Jesus Christ that convinced him. Jesus could have sent palpable proof, but it was Jesus Christ in person that convinced him. I, he said, am the resurrection. I am the life. Now in the next place, not only if we're in the Father's hand by the virtue of Christ, the resurrection, not only, and that's a matter of faith, not only that if his life is in us, it'll never end, it's eternal life. This is life eternal that you may believe, he said. Not only that, but in the next place, he has entered into us. His spirit is in us. I think I've recited before the experience I had when I was being ordained, and I had some very interesting experiences. In those days, we were in Egypt, and there were some that believed and some didn't. And I remember I had a little half-pint fellow that was long on the way, but he was supposed to be brilliantly educated, but his heart wasn't very well educated. And I believed that Jesus was God, and he said, "Why?" He says, "How can you believe that Jesus was God?" And I said, "Well," I said, "I just believe it." I said, and he said, "Well," he said, "Now would you answer a question?" "Yes," he said. He said, "Now how could God," he said, "be on the cross and up in heaven the same time?" Well, I said, "That's not difficult." I said, I thought he was going to ask me something hard, but he didn't. I said, "That isn't hard." "Oh, isn't it?" "No." "Well," he said, "it seems contradictory to me." I said, "Doesn't to me. It seemed very simple." And I got him way out on the limb before I cut it off. And when he got his neck cut way out where the saw would work good, he said, "Well," he said, "can you explain that to me?" I said, "Very easy." I said, "In logic, I said, Jesus was God. But he wasn't all of God. He was only one member of a trinity of three." And I wish you'd have seen that fellow. I think he would have sold for about 29 cents a dozen at that time. And then I was very nice, and I tried to be as humble as I could before the august body. And I asked him if that satisfied him. He didn't say anything. And I asked him the second time if my answer satisfied him. He didn't say anything. Dr. Garst was chairman of the meeting. He said, "We'll go on to the next question." I said, "No, Dr. Garst." I said, "We want to treat this people with all respect." I said, "I want to know if Reverend Owen T. Day is satisfied with my answer." And I said, I refuse to go on till he tells us. If he isn't satisfied, we'll try to clear it up. And well, he says, Dr. Day, I guess you're going to have to answer. He said, yes, he said. He was satisfied. He was satisfied. Why? Because he'd made a fool of himself. He didn't learn a thing. And he was just as apostate afterwards as he was before. Now notice. He said, you speak. And he had this one before. He said, now you talk about being saved. He said, how do you know you're saved? Well, I said, all I know is Romans 8:16. And of course, that was all Greek to him. He said, well, he finally asked me, what does that say? Well, it said, his spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. I said, that's all it said. And I said, this is internal. It is subjective and it's personal experience. And I said, when you get internal, subjective and personal experience, I said, it does not depend upon environmental circumstances. And I said, I've never had a doubt since the day I was saved. And I said, nobody can take that away from me. That his spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I'm a child of God. Now notice the text. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he that believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because his spirit is in us. And when we have been translated from this to the next world, we'll still be in Christ. Read sometime the book of Ephesians and see how many times we're in Christ. In Christ. In Christ. And many of those are what they call in Greek the locative. The indirect object in Greek has locative, instrumental, and dative. And it's been quite a while since I studied it. But it means really you're in, and the locative suggests that you're in and you might say locked in. You're in Christ. You're completely in Christ. You're in Christ without reservation. It's an amazing expression. And many times where we're in Christ. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So we go on and with this passage. He said, though he were dead, yet shall he live again. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Here we have a dualism. You will never die, says Jesus, if you're in Christ. Oh, what Shakespeare called the mortal coil may die. In fact, Virgil and Sophocles and Shakespeare to come later in the centuries all referred to death as a sleep. And do you know the word cemetery, what it comes from? The word cemetery comes from a Greek word. And that Greek word is keratomena, which means a slumber chamber. Now, sometime they'll put, if the Lord tarries, they'll put your body and my body in a slumber chamber. That's what the word cemetery comes from. The word sleep isn't new for death in the New Testament. It was used by the ancient writers. But here's the difference. They were talking about the body going to sleep. They were talking about the body being laid in a sleep chamber. They were talking about putting the body to sleep. They were talking about that, but they never talked about anybody waking it up. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. What Shakespeare called the mortal coil may die. Yeah, that'll be put in the slumber chamber if the Lord tarries. But the spirit will never die. He said, he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. And that's when he said, believest thou this? And I never come to this subject to think of it in this passage. But what I think, first of all, the difference between religion and Christianity. And then I think of the Apostle Paul standing there on Mars Hill when he met the Greeks. And he found the most religious people in the world and perhaps the most intellectual people in the world. And there in the midst of all the idols they had an altar to the unknown God. And he said, he's glad he came by. He says, I've come here to tell you about the unknown God. Now, he meant not that in the sense they did. They meant they didn't want to neglect any gods of the world. They had a place for this one and that one and the other. And the Romans practiced the same thing. When the Romans would go out and make a conquest, when they'd go out and make a conquest, they would bring back the gods, and they had a collection of the gods, and they didn't care what anybody worshiped, except they sometimes required they worship the emperor along with their foreign gods. And so we have here an instance where Paul, standing on Mars Hill, when he referred to God who made the worlds and all things therein. In other words, he was a creator God. And then he said he had determined beforehand the seasons and the limit of the habitation thereof. In other words, he didn't just throw it out into space and forget it, but he's still in control. I think he still knows about the Sputniks. He still knows about the long journey that the light rays have taken. Like I referred once to when the World Fair in 93 was held, Arcturus sent a beam down that opened the gates, and 40 years later, they said that they had opened the gates with the same star, and it took the light beam 40 years to come down for the next World's Fair. No, God made this. He said he hasn't determined, he says, the boundaries thereof. God did. But he said also that he is a Father God, meaning he said, in him we live and move and have our being, as one of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. He quoted Aratus. A-R-A-T-A-S here. And he's got a creator God. You were flung out from his fingers. You've got a governor God. God's still in control. You have got a Father God. And then he went further, and then it was at this time that they really began to pick up the stones and ready to stone him. When he said, and God hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world by that man whom he hath ordained, whom he hath raised from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection, some of them mocked. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. Did you ever notice the names of Christ? Every one of them are titles of power. And they thought Anastasis was another God. They didn't know that it was his name. He was the resurrection and the life. And so some of them mocked. And then we read, some of them said, we'll hear thee again on this matter. Howbeit, some believed. The same thing has happened in all the centuries since this question has been discussed. Believest thou this? Some will always mock. There'll always be mockers. Two, there will always be procrastinators. There's going to be a funeral this week. Or a lady who sat in this audience, 58 years of age, when Evangelist Comfort was here, pleading, pulling his heart out, not tonight, not tonight, but an auto accident down on Broadway. And she never regained her mental powers. And that funeral will be this week. Oh yeah, there'll always be the mockers. Always will be the procrastinators. Howbeit, some believed. I've always thanked God for that. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we wait in thy presence now, and we ask that the gospel of Jesus Christ may be received in its simplicity and in its fullness. We thank thee for thy grace. We ask thy blessing, our Father, in this hour, as we wait upon thee to convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.